Devotional.
Church, it's good to be with you. My name is Jared. I'm one of the pastors. If you have a Bible, open it to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you a time when I was little. I've always been a reader my whole life. I've loved books, different kinds of books. It started off probably more humorous and with things of comedy. We'd get those little mailers in school that said, hey, check the books you want. And I would always get Calvin and Hobbes, stuff like that, or comic books if they had it. And that's what I like to read. But there came a time in my elementary when choose your own adventure books kind of came very popular. And there's a variety of genres when it comes to choose your own adventure. And I particularly like the ones that were like kind of Braveheart themed, some kind of warrior with many kinds of weapons battling some kind of monsters. And I've often, you know, thought of those times when I'd read those books, and I don't know if you ever got into choose your own adventure, but for me, I'd come to a page when it's like, if you do this, turn to page 198. If you do this, turn to page 204. And I remember feeling at a dilemma at that time. And there'd be days that I would just be like, I'm just gonna go with what I feel like. I'm gonna choose this page and go. And it could end your story rather quickly. Or it could keep going and get you to another choose your own adventure kind of thing. I have to confess too, there were times that I would go to the other pages and read a little bit to kind of see which direction we're heading. And then I'd go back, that's the one I choose now. And I'd jump forward back again to that page. And I was thinking about this week as I was looking at this passage because we live in a world that loves and values choice. And I think on a bad day, we rely on our own strength to make choices in life and think it's all about what I do and what I choose. And that I'm really not guided by anything. I'm an independent person. It's me. That kind of American spirit. The reality is before you make choices, you have a worldview. You have a mindset. You have something in your brain, in your thought process that's going to lead and influence the way you choose. You can reject that and choose something different. Or you usually go with how you're bent, how you're wired, what you think, the lens that you see life through. Jesus is going to be speaking about a noisy culture and hearing something unique in this time, but hearing his voice. What's that like? And so as you look at John chapter 10, I want you to know the breakdown. For those of you that are achievers or planners, here's where I'm going. There's really three sections to this chapter in verses 1 through 18. Verses 1 through 6, he's simply going to use a figure of speech to show you a scenario, to paint a picture in your mind, if you will. In verses 7 through 10, he's going to tell you why that picture exists. Like for what reason he's doing all the things he's doing in verses 1 through 6. Next week, we're going to see in 11 through 18 how he accomplishes the why, or the mode for accomplishing the why in verses 7 through 10. So look with me here and read in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, that should stop you. He's trying to make an emphatic point. There is no real break in the experience between 10 and chapter 9. We talk about a lot when reading your Bible that you read in context, that we can't just read a verse, pull it out, void and unattached from all the other scriptures around it, the books it's in, the Bible it's a part of, and say, this scripture means this, and it can influence my life this way. Well, the world will do that, and Christians even do that at times. They take things out of context. We have to remember, this is a continuation of an experience that's going on in chapter 9. That experience was the healing of a blind man. And it caused 41 verses of dialogue, of controversy, of the religious people and the crowd engaging Jesus on why did he heal the blind man? And at the end, two camps really come up. Even look above that, even that. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. He turned the whole experience on them, all them questions on them. And this blind man who physically received sight, whose world just became clearer, is in contrast to the religious leaders who are arguing against Jesus, and their spiritual eyes are growing darker. And he's setting up this experience to continue in, as if to say, let me help you understand, religious people. Let me help you understand something, Jewish world, about who I am. So truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by any other way, that man is a thief and a robber. He's painting a picture here. The word he uses in verse 6 is figure of speech. What you need to understand in figure of speech is think lots of ideas boiled down to a really compact and concise story. Figures of speech are only mentioned and used in John. A similar type of literary device is called a parable, and we see those in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in John, they're called figures of speech, and the idea is that there's a lot of information packed into a little amount of story, or for us, scripture. So he says, if someone comes in the sheepfold by any other way but the door, they're a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This is a figure of speech Jesus used with them. So he paints a story, and there's characters in this story. There's a gatekeeper, someone who allows shepherds in and out. There's thieves and robbers who don't come in by the gatekeeper through that door. There's sheep, there's a flock. And you and I hear sheep, flock, gatekeeper, shepherd, and we're like, I'm not even sure what that's like. Well, for first century Jewish person, this would be a very normal agricultural type story. For some of you maybe connected to the agricultural world or the farm animal world, you get a little bit of this, but this was very normal for them. Jesus was trying to make it simple and clear. Can you see your place in this? Religious people, Pharisees, can you see yourself here? So there's shepherds, there's gatekeepers, there's sheep, there's a pen. When you think pen, it's probably not chicken wire, okay, that you let them in and then shut it. It's probably more like a large walled off, rocks piled together, mortared together, and there's one door that doesn't have a hinge and stuff like that, but it's guarded by a gatekeeper. And they are the ones who permit which shepherds come into, because those flocks respond to their shepherd. They hear their shepherd's voice. There are people that will try to come. There are animals that will try to come. And the gatekeeper's job is to fend them off, not to allow the untrue shepherd in. And they'll come and they want to devour. Later we'll see they come to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's setting a picture for them, a lot of information here, and helping them understand something. Look at the end of verse 6, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. There was confusion. The end of the Gospel of John gives us hope about what the purpose is. John writes about, these were written so that you might believe. These words, this scripture, this letter was written so that you might believe in Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So this is part of leading to that. We're experiencing that theme by looking back from John 20 into this. And they don't understand. They don't believe. They don't get it. He's painted the simple picture for them, and it's as if their minds are blank and dark. It says they don't get it. You already mentioned there are some sheep who hear the shepherd's voice. They get it. There's this idea that Jesus said, there's going to be sheep that hear a voice and respond. There's going to be sheep that hear the same voice and don't respond because the shepherd is not theirs. They don't hear the voice of the shepherd. So they don't understand. So what does Jesus do? He throws his Bible at them. No, he doesn't. He goes on to help clarify, to help enlighten them, to teach them. He was a master teacher. In verse 7, he says this, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, when you see that word truly, truly, he's saying, this is a true statement. I'm about to make a truth claim, something that is certain. We've already seen from the previous weeks that Jesus is claiming to be God. Those of us who have trusted in Christ see when he says something true, we know it to be true for all of time. So it's important what he's going to say to us. In verse 7, he says, I am the door of the sheep. Another one of those I am statements. I am the door of the sheep. Didn't say he was the gatekeeper. Next week, you're going to hear he claims the same thing. I'm the shepherd. Here, he says, I am the door. Your Bible may say gateway. I'm the door of the sheep, a claim to something bigger. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen to them. The idea of thieves and robbers there is thieves should bring up... The word has a lot to do with trickery. Like, have you ever been tricked, like by a peddler on the street, or you know, maybe in a foreign country and you've been pickpocketed or somebody's doing some kind of magic in you, a sleight of hand or something, you're like, wow, you know what it means to be tricked. That's the idea of a thief. They're going to try to trick you for something. Robber has a similar idea, but probably more with violence. Probably with more, I'm intending to hurt you to get something that I want. You can see any, if you just read the Bible simply at times, you have a lot more clarity about where people should fit in than they did in the time when Jesus is teaching them. It's not hard. A child can read chapter 10 and go, I know who he's talking about. I know who the thieves and robbers are. I know who sheep are, because I've heard Jesus say that people are like sheep. I want the sheep to come to me. It's not a hard figure of speech or metaphor to understand. And in verse 8, he says, they're thieves and robbers, and there's sheep that didn't listen to those thieves and robbers. That's a good thing. Again, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is very significant verse for when he says, I am the door. What Jesus is saying is, I am that access point to safety, to security, and to abundance. Other things may come in and try to steal that, but that's not life. That's death, that's stolen property, that's destruction, is what he says. He says, I'm the door. In a city that what I described of a sheep pen was pretty normal, sometimes you'd be out in the fields and you'd have to kind of do a makeshift kind of sheep pen. And what you do as a shepherd is you would put rocks up, not as high and not as mortared. It's more of a temporary kind of place. And so you would make this little pen for your sheep and you'd leave one access point so that you could beat those sheep and get them in to the corral. And then what would you do as a shepherd? You know what they would do? They would literally lay down in that door. So for someone to hear Jesus say, I'm the door, they go, I get it. I get it. There's sheep that are his because he's the shepherd of them. And he is the protector. He is the access point. He is the entryway into safety and security. Because sheep's left to themselves, they're going to run off a cliff and die. They're going to get caught by wolves who are ready there, usually at night, to come and devour. But a shepherd is going to lay down. And so he's saying, I'm that one who lays down. I'm that door. I'm that entryway in to safety, to security, to community. He didn't make a pen for one sheep. He did it for a flock. He says, I'm that door. I'm that door for the sheep. And so there's salvation. The idea is safety there when it says you'll be saved. And look what else it says there. It says that he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What would it do to save a sheep from the world around it, to put it in a pen and never let it eat or drink, never let it experience life? It would starve and die. It would be done. So we can see clearly it's not God's nature just to bring people in, be the door, and leave them. He has something much more for them. You know, all of us know that we've wanted more in life, something in life that this world is just not matching up, that falls short every time. We need bigger hopes, brighter dreams, something beyond ourselves. We need life. And for a sheep, it was green pastures and food. And it was water where they could enjoy the necessities of life. And it was someone to take care of them and to lead them. When I was in Israel, I've seen a shepherd move his sheep around. He'd make sounds and click his staff. And the sheep would just do things based on the sounds that came out of his mouth. They knew his voice. So sheep are to come into this place through the only door, the only access, where safety, where security, where abundance comes. But yet, the shepherd does so much more. He leads them out to pasture, in and out, a place of safety and abundance, and a place where he provides for them. That's the qualities Jesus is making of himself. What he's trying to get these Pharisees in this crowd that has now followed him and experienced this healing of a blind man and now experiencing his teaching is to think bigger, to think spiritual, not to just say, I'm equivalent to a sheep, so it's kind of a boring life. It's imagery for life that could be in abundance. Go in and out and find pasture. Keep reading in 10. He goes back to help these people understand their place. Pharisees understand their place. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I didn't make that up earlier. That's scripture. Thieves come to steal, kill, and destroy. And, you know, we all know violent thieves. We've seen that, where they come in, they have the mask or whatever. But a lot of times, robberies are from people we know. You may have a cleaning lady that, for whatever amount of time, ends up doing something she's not supposed to and takes your stuff. It seems more subtle, and you're surprised by it. I think that can happen in our life, too, subtly. We know when we're being oppressed physically, when there's real intention for harm, but I think there's a lot of voices for you that want to steal, kill, and destroy. The Pharisees said, believe God in chapter 9. And they said, you're going to be crazy, Jesus, or you're going to be something else than that. And we'll get into that next week. He's either crazy or he's God because he can do those things. So he's trying to help them understand about you come to steal, kill, and destroy. And there's a contrast. I, Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There's a danger here in the church in the world today, especially in America, that you see the word abundant and you think things. You think stuff. The newest, latest, and greatest. I need another 10 inches on my TV because 70 is not quite enough. Right? On and on and on. Hear me very clearly. Abundance is not stuff. John Piper says there's lots of people who have so much stuff that often kill themselves because it's not enough. Stuff will not ultimately make you happy. It's temporary. And I buy into this too. It's not like I hate stuff and I drive a 1965 Buick and I use a rotary phone that's connected to a landline. I wrestle with liking stuff because it's temporary and there's gratification and going to a store and going, give me that thing, and you have it and you feel better about yourself because you bought this thing. Maybe it's a new outfit. Maybe it's a new phone, the latest version, the 13 or the 13S. Right? There's gratification that comes in it. That's not what this abundant life is. You know what abundant life is? Abundant life is love, is understanding, is wisdom, is grace, joy, deep, true joy that you are completely happy in who God is. That's the abundant life. Hope well beyond this world when sickness and death and disease reign. We need abundant life beyond those things. And there's a danger that people will say, hey, you are blessed. You can live an abundant life if you just trust God. It's called a prosperity gospel that says you do have the right to have more stuff, and Christians should be the wealthiest, should be the happiest, should drive the nicest cars. As a lie from hell, as a thief and a robber gospel that's stealing and killing and destroying. And it needs to stop. It's not biblical. It's not abundance. He comes that they have life and have it abundantly. What a grace of God that he comes just to give life. He should come with a big stick, period, for us. Because that's what we deserve. But he comes to give life, not just life, abundant life in him. It should make us rejoice. It should make us sing from the depths of who we are. Verse 11 is what we'll get into in the following weeks. But I want to sit in this thing of abundance. It answers the why. Why does he gather sheep? We gather sheep to give them life, to give them pasture. That's why. And as you snap this up, as you should when you read this, and examine your own life and thinking about, well, Jesus is claiming to be access into security and abundance, to salvation and an abundant life. What am I listening to that's not providing that? Am I allowing things in my life to jump the wall, to steal, kill, and destroy me? Some of you may be here and hearing these words of Jesus about a new creation, a new life, new heart, a different kind of life that he offers, and you've never heard it before. And there's a voice calling out to you now that's saying, come. And you want to follow it. And you've resisted for so long. Can I encourage you? Maybe today is the time you trust in the true shepherd. But for most of us, we've crossed that line of faith. The true shepherd is Jesus in our life. We understand that he is the door, and we appreciate the being saved and the abundant life that comes. But it's easy as sheep to get distracted by thieves and robbers that come in. We're still vulnerable as sheep. What are those voices? Young people, is it a voice that tells you to look a certain way? That says you're really going to be satisfied in who you are if you measure this? you look like that, if your complexion is this, is it really that security of knowing what your paycheck's going to be like until you hit the grave? Is that the voice you're allowing to come in to steal, kill, and destroy? Because money's tangible, money brings a pseudo sense of security, but it's there and it pays for bills, it pays for water, it pays for electricity. Is it value? Is it people's approval? Is that the voice you're looking for? So you'll change your doctrine, you'll listen to all kinds of voice just to hear that person say, I love you and I care about you. You'll change your behavior, you'll follow a different shepherd, you'll run off the cliff, you'll allow yourself to be eaten. Some of you are sitting right in the middle being devoured by another voice, another shepherd, a thief that stepped in. Can I encourage you? Be honest with that. Be honest where you're at and look to listen for the true voice. When I was growing up, my mom and dad, for that matter, had a certain whistle that whether we were at the fair or an amusement park that was called Bells where I grew up, like a Six Flags kind of place, if I was running around being squirrely, they could do that whistle, man, my head would snap around and I'd look where that whistle came from. I can go out to the blacktop at my kid's school and there's all these kids running around, like getting all their energy out doing these things, and I'll say, Coop! And he'll stop and he'll look and he'll find me. Why is that? Because he knows my voice. He's had lots of experience and time and relationship with me that it's familiar. He knows it's a safe place where there's security, hope, and love. Spiritually, we need that. All of us need that one voice. Jesus is that voice for you. Jesus is that door for you. You may have been wandering outside the pasture doing your own thing, and you're hearing this voice. Can I encourage you? Trust it and walk in with the Good Shepherd. Some of us need to turn from those other voices. And our response here today is to simply confess, going, I'm following a different shepherd. I'm listening to a different voice. I'm not going in through the door. I'm going my own way. And it's getting me nowhere. And it's temporary and it's not satisfying. It leaves me empty. That's where we are. The why is abundant life, and it's so much more than you and I could ever taste or see this side of heaven. There's an experience of it now, but there's so much more to come. Eternity with Christ. The door. Eternity with Christ. I encourage you to respond accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we are really grateful for this simple picture from your Son, Christ, who paints a picture that there are people, sheep, who are going to be taken care of by the shepherd. That the way into safety, into an abundant life, is through Jesus, because he claimed to be that. God, I pray that you draw more sheep in. You said that you will. I pray that you take care of the sheep that are under your care and nurture them. And I pray that we, as sheep of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, will always look and listen for your voice in a world of noise, in a world of chaos, in a world of thieves and robbers. Father, I pray that we hear your unique and distinct voice that speaks so perfect and clear through your word. God, hear in this time as we respond. I pray that we'll abandon our own life that leads to nothing. We'll embrace the abundant life that comes through the door, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.